Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 each morning, California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This Sunday we continue our sermon series called That is looking at the book of 1 Peter. This week we will see we are called to bless and be blessed. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." To receive God's eternal blessing, we are to bless those who insult us and do evil against us. How do we do that? We'll look at 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 22 to find out this morning. I've been reading the prophet Zephaniah this week. In chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger." What's important to God has never changed. Seek him, seek his righteousness, and be humble. This has to start with each of us to make a difference in our communities and our nation. Have a blessed week, and thank you for listening.
Christ is with us. Christ is in our midst. Jesus, stand among us. Let this time of worship be a hallowed hour. Let's pray together. Eternal God, your Son, Jesus Christ, now exalted as Lord of all, pours out his gifts on the church. Grant us that unity which your Spirit gives. Keep us in the bond of peace and bring all creation to worship before your throne through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.
Earl Clennon leads our children's time.
Good morning. How is everyone? So today, I brought some, does anybody know what these are? Sticky notes. Does anybody use sticky notes? Yes, I would not survive without sticky notes. So what do we put on our sticky notes? What is it? Things we need to do? List? Reminders? Grocery list? If you're packing, sometimes you're gonna write down what you need to pack. So today in our lesson, I'm going to be in Lamentations 3, the 22 through 23 verse. His love for us never fails. It is a new morning. Great is his faithfulness. So God each day gives us a new day, and we should be thankful for that new day. So my commitment for this year as a goal is, I'm going to have you all do it too, is say a little prayer to God before your foot hits the ground, your carpet, your laminated floor. So when you're in bed, I want you to just say a little prayer to God every morning. And it can be a short one. Good morning, God. Thank you for being with me. What is my day going to look like? Amen. So we can say a little prayer to God every day. So this is a commitment that we need to make because we're in January. It's a new year. So let's all make a commitment to praise God for a new day, for him being in our lives. Let us say a little prayer. Dear God, thank you for each new day. Help us to start each day with you. Amen.
Our special music, Come Just As You Are, is by our senior choir, directed by Stacy Frederick.
Thank you.
scriptures are read by Kathy Grant, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Called to Suffer for Christ.
The first lesson is Lamentations 3:19-32. Remember my afflicted roaming, the war world, and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone, keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth into the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him, and the full reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever, though his cause is grief. Yet he will show compassion according to the multitudes of his mercies. The next one is 1 Peter 2:19-25. Therefore, let those who suffer accordingly to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as a faithful creator.
Thank you, choir. Thank you, Kathy. If you want to be turning to chapter 2 of 1 Peter, that's where we've been in the book of 1 Peter this month of January. And we're looking at all the times that Peter uses the word called to let us know that we've been called to be holy, as well as, I get my stuff situated here, called to be holy, as well as last week we're called to give praise. There's a lot of topics that I would rather preach on. I mean, there's some difficult topics to preach on. I mean, I would not like to preach on money. It seems like whenever you do that, someone who's not been in church for a year shows up exactly that Sunday, and so they think that the only time that, you know, all the things that the church talks about is money. So that's always kind of a difficult topic to talk about. Anything to do with sexuality, that's always kind of uncomfortable to deal with. The role of women in the New Testament church, there's some passages in the New Testament that seem to kind of conflict kind of what our culture talks about. Those are difficult topics to talk about. You know, I'd kind of rather preach about some characters of the Old Testament or New Testament. I've done that before. Grace, God's grace and his forgiveness. Love to talk about heaven. But when we look at the book of 1 Peter, you can't get away from this topic. It's in every single chapter. If you were to talk one word or say one word about 2020 other than pandemic, virus, or COVID, you might use this word, suffering. Why does God allow suffering, and how is a Christian supposed to respond to suffering that comes our way? Because this virus was no fault of our own, you know, but how are we supposed to deal with it? But when we look here at 1 Peter, we see it in every single chapter. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. It says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Remember, he's writing people under persecution just because they carry the name Christian. We'll see in chapter 2 that we read our text here in a little bit. We see in chapter 3, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Chapter 4, very first verse. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. And the verse 12 of chapter 4, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. And then in chapter 5, verse 9, resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. It's in every single chapter that he's writing to people that carry the name Christian. I thought when I became a Christian, everything should be going my way. I should have apple pie every night. I should have steak every night. I should get, you know, green lights. Or in California, just one green light. So I should get one green light. When I drove to my work in Columbia, I had about four or five stoplights. I had maybe twice in my whole life that I hit green light every single time.
God was really blessing me. I get the right parking spot. I don't have any frustrations. But what is he saying here? That as a Christian, that we are going to suffer. Well, Jesus didn't, back away from this. We see in chapter 5 of Matthew, we're going to be talking about the Sermon on the Mount in the months of February as well as March as we lead into Easter time. Very first sermon that he gives, verse 10 of chapter 5, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He said that at the beginning, and then he said it at the very end. John chapter 15, his last time with his disciples, this is what he conveyed to them and to us. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. You know, Jesus didn't put it in a small print. He didn't kind of give you the good stuff and then keep the bad stuff from by. He told us all up front that if we carry the name Christian, suffering is going to come our way. It's just part of the deal. And when we look here in 1 Peter, the second chapter, and we're going to start with verse 20 or verse 19, and we're going to read through verse 25. He tells us that we're called to suffer for him. Look at verse 19. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. And then verse 21, probably the heartbeat, probably the theme of all of 1 Peter, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. That word that he uses there for an example is if you were learning, teaching your children how to learn their alphabet, you would dot out the shape of the alphabet. I know Betty did this with our daughters to teach them their ABCs, and then they would trace over to get it exactly right. That's the word that Peter's using here. He says, this is how your life's going to be. You're going to trace right over exactly how Christ responded to suffering, and that's going to be the model that you follow. But then he goes on to verse 22. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So how are we to respond to suffering when it comes our way? But why do we suffer in the first place? Sometimes it's our own foolishness. I told you about my adventure with trying to get a Christmas tree to fit into the neck of one of those silly little metal contraptions that for Christmas trees. And I tried to cut corners. Instead, I cut myself on my finger and got 7 stitches for my trouble because it was my own foolishness. I should have waited and done something different. Probably about 28 years ago, Betty and I were headed to church a little bit before this time. We live way out on 3 miles out on a gravel road, and it had snowed just like this, and then there was a hillside that just didn't get a lot of sun. And so it had refroze over in the night. And as we were driving to church, we were in a Jeep Cherokee. We flipped it over. We rolled it. I remember it being upside down. I'd coached late the night before, so I had my glasses on instead of my contacts. When we flipped over, the glasses came off. I just remember the image of Carrie hanging in her car seat behind us. We were wedged between two little trees, and so we had to kick out the window. I was going to try to kick the window, and Betty said, just open the door. And so I did. But I didn't want to tell my dad what had happened. I was at that age, you wanted to, impress your dad. You don't want to admit to him that you'd made a mistake. And so I knew I was going to be seeing them later. This was in the heyday of the Cowboys. They were getting ready to play for the Super Bowl again. I think their second one in a row in 93. And I knew I was going to be around my family later that week. And so I had to get this car replaced before my dad found out about the accident. And so, man, I rushed around. I did some things I shouldn't have done. I got a car I shouldn't have got. I paid more than I really wanted to, and I paid for it. Sometimes we suffer because of our own foolishness. Sometimes, though, we suffer because of our own sin. God uses repentance. God uses suffering to bring us to repentance. We see that throughout the whole history of the nation of Israel, don't we? They would sin and they would be enslaved. Bad things would happen to them to get them back on the path to obedience. I read this passage of scripture with Marjorie and Rita when I met with them on Tuesday, because she was asking me, what do you think God's trying to tell us in all of this? And I turned to Psalm 81. I've had this conversation with our mayor here in town as we've talked about these last few months. What God is trying to tell us. One of these things may be what the same message he told to the nation of Israel in Psalm 81. I encourage you to read it this week. Verse 8, it says, hear me, my people, and I will warn you, if you would only listen to me. You shall have no foreign gods among you. You shall not worship any god other than me. I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. I'll take care of you. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would only listen to me, if Israel would only follow me, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Sometimes God uses suffering to bring us to repentance. If we're straying from the path, some suffering might come our way to get us back on the path. Maybe we've strayed from our relationship vows. Maybe we've not acted appropriately at work. Maybe we're saying things coming out of our mouth that are not encouraging. They're bringing people down. Maybe we're not following the path that God has laid for us. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. Remember, we're called to be holy. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Sometimes we suffer because of our own sin. And that's why when you read this book of 1 Peter, you'll see many times he says, be of sober mind. He says, you've got to accurately look at things coming your way and appropriately judge. What is God trying to tell me? Maybe it's my own foolishness. Maybe it's my own sin. But in this specific passage right here, he's saying that we're suffering just because we wear the name Christian. We saw it in the Old Testament with Job, didn't we? God said, Job's the best one I've got, but he let Satan have free reign in his life. He attacked his body, he attacked his family, he attacked his faith, let Satan attack his faith. And at the end of that book, he says, you know, I spoke of things that I didn't know. He says, my eyes had seen you, but now, he says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. We see in that very first verse there in 1 Peter, verse 6, why did suffering come for the people listening to the book here of 1 Peter? To prove that their faith was genuine. And the verse that Kathy just read a few moments ago, look what it says, that first line again. So then, those who suffer according to God's will. Wow. God allows suffering in my life. So how should we respond to it? When we read those verses there in verses 22 and through 25, we see there, number one, that we don't retaliate. Boy, that's a hard one for me to get through, isn't it? Somebody hurts me or hurts my family, I want to bring pain back to them, just as much pain as I received. But then I see here, he says, this you were called to follow in Jesus's steps. Jesus did nothing wrong. And then verse 23 says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Wow. And someone hurls an insult at me. Someone makes a threat to me. I want to get back at them as quick as I can, as possible as I can, with every force of being inside me. But as a Christian, it says right here, don't respond evil with evil. Chapter 4, verse 15, he says, don't suffer as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. So when suffering comes our way, the first thing that we're not to do, we're not to respond with evil. Don't let our lives be, use it as freedom to do evil and respond in the same way. And we're going to talk more about that next week when we get into chapter 3. Just as Romans chapter 12 says, do not repay evil with evil. The second thing that we're supposed to do when we respond to suffering is put our confidence in God. Look at verse 23 again. He says, instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And again, part of 4:19, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful creator. He uses this word right there, commit to your failure. He says, put it in the bank. It's a financial term. If you've got money in the bank, he said, you know, we have FDIC that, you know, supposedly protects any kind of money up to a certain amount, that if something happens to the bank, you're still going to get your money. He says the same there, put your confidence in God. Remember that the one that judges justly knows how things are going to turn out. Let him take care of the things that we get frustrated about. Someone posted on Facebook this week a message from Billy Graham. I love listening to Billy Graham. I watched a little bit of him last night on one of the religious channels on our cable TV. He had this quote from 30, 40, 50 years ago, and it's a great quote. He said, I don't put my trust in a political party. I don't put my trust in a world, you know, organization like NATO, United Nations, or the World Health Organization. He said, I don't put my trust in myself. I don't put my trust in my possessions. I don't put my trust in my money. He said, I put my trust only in my Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father Almighty. Now, when we're suffering, we don't know why. We want to lash out. We've got to remember the one that's in control and the one that we serve, and let him deal with it the way that he wants to deal with and the time that he does with. But then what are we supposed to do in the meantime? He tells us there at the end of that verse 19, he says, continue to do good. I could have read some verses before this in chapter 2, and it would deal appropriately right now with what we're going through in our world today. How we respond to authority, verses 13 through 17. I'm not going to read them all, but basically it says, verse 17, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Man, we get worked up with politics and stuff. Peter's writing this to a people that did not live in a democracy. They were living and being ruled by a Caesar, by, you know, a dictator. And what did he tell them to do? Love the family of believers. I tell you, there's enough on my plate right now, working and ministering to the people in our congregation, people that are hurting in our community that don't go to our church at all. We've got enough on our plate to deal with things that we can't control and that we can't handle. James said it this way, pure religion is this, to take care of the widows and the orphans in their distress and to keep oneself polluted from being polluted by the world. The way we get polluted by the world, when we let other things fog up our mind and take us off the task at hand. What's the most important task to Jesus? He tells us when he's doing the judgment, isn't he? To the least of these, you've done it unto me. He said, when I was sick, you took care of me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was needing clothes, you gave me clothes. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. He says, we got a lot of good we need to be doing out there right now. And we don't need to be worried about this rest of this stuff. We need to show the love of God to those around us. And then finally, we need to be patient. Man, I want to respond right now. I want the situation taken care of right now, rectified. I want to know exactly why it's happening, and I want to see God do his business right now so I can be satisfied. Look what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10. He says, remember those earlier days after you'd received the light when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Do we really believe that? So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. He says, hang in there. Persevere. Don't give up. Whatever you have, you think it's the best, you've reached the top, the ultimate goal in your life, you accomplish all the things, it doesn't even get you to the point that you can see what we've got waiting for us. If there's any person that deserved to be saved out of suffering, it was the German preacher Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He came up during the time when Nazi Germany made its rise in Germany in the 30s and the 40s. He had a chance to leave Germany. He came to America. He could have stayed away from all that conflict, all that punishment. This is what he said when he finally got to America. He wrote back home, and he wrote one of his theologian buddies. He says, I've made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period in our national history with the Christian people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people. He said he realized, I could stay here, be saved, keep myself. But he says, I've got to go back home. I've got to join in the suffering with them so we can make things better. And one of the reasons he did this, he said, God lets himself be pushed out of the world onto the cross. He is weak and powerless in the world, and that is precisely the way, the only way in which he is with us and helps us. The Bible makes quite clear that Christ helps us, not by virtue of his omnipotence, but by virtue of his weakness and his suffering. The Bible directs man to God's powerlessness and suffering. Only the suffering God can help. He said, it is not the religious act that makes the Christian, but participation in the sufferings of God in the secular life. How do we identify with Christ? When we go through the same sufferings that he did. On April 4th, 1945, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was brought to the gallows to be executed. Hitler had found out that he was part of a group that had put a plan together to try to assassinate him, and so Hitler wanted to destroy all the people associated with it. And this was days before this camp would be liberated. Just don't you think God could have put this off for a few more days so that Dietrich Bonhoeffer could have been saved? But as he was led to the gallows, he said to one of his favorite prisoners after they had their last Sunday service, he said to remember him to the bishop of where he came from, if he should ever reach his home. And this were his final words. This is the end for me, but also it's the beginning of life for me. The reason Dietrich Bonhoeffer could stand there in the face of all kinds of great suffering, give his life for Christ, is this what he wrote about Christianity, radical Christianity on obedience to Christ. He said, cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus, Christ living and incarnate. Man, it's not a good message. It's not an encouraging message, is it? Man, as Christians, we're going to suffer. And many times we're going to suffer just because we have the name of Christ attached to our name. But he gives us the model. But through that model, he gave us the sacrifice so we could have eternal life with him and his Father. If you've never accepted that gift, I encourage you, if you're looking at your life and wondering what's ahead, commit yourself, renew your commitment to Christ, and be ready for the suffering that's going to be coming our way. I think too many Christians approach their faith like when I order a hamburger at the Knick Knack or the Burger Haas. I go up there and I want the hamburger my way. Pickles, ketchup, mustard. My wife, no pickles, no onion, I think is what it is for her. When we sign up for Christ, we get the whole hamburger. Tomato, onion, cheese, mayo, ketchup, mustard, pickle, and whatever else you want to put on it. He says, when you come, if you want one thing, he says, you're getting all of it with it. So this morning, I encourage you to read 1 Peter. Recommit. Strengthen your faith. And the reason I picked the hymn afterwards is that our faith looks to him, and our example is in him. And so our hymn this morning is, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. My encouragement, don't give up. Keep going. Read his word.